Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here! Woo! This is Wretched Radio. Sorry. How's my sound effect doing, Jimmy?
Yeah, it's a little annoying.
Yeah, I'm pretending to look through the DSM-5 to diagnose myself. I must have some sort of an issue. I can't push a button without smashing it. What is that little malady?
That's a man thing.
Ah, then I'm fine, just fine. Yeah. This is Wretched Radio. I can't push a... We've got the garage door opener on the outside of the garage.
Yeah.
And I almost push that little tiny button like through the pad because you got to get it all the way in and you don't.
That's the only way to push a button.
Thank you. I'm cured. Please send your questions. I'll sleep better tonight. Well, I would sleep better if I had a MyPillow, but I went to Kohl's and they didn't have them anymore. And I tried Bed Bath & Beyond and they don't have the MyPillows anymore.
Oh, no.
Yeah, well, you see, remember, tolerance and discrimination is a one-way street. Sometimes it's fine unless Christians do it. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. You know, Kohl's and Bed Bath & Beyond have every right to do that if they so choose. Now, I have the right to respond to Bed Bath & Beyond, plus tax, and Kohl's. Who came up with that name? A Southern Baptist. That's who came up with that alliterated name.
Absolutely.
They were in a meeting. So what are we going to call this place? Well, lots of stuff dressed up to look better than the quality it actually is. That's too long and a little bit too transparent. What sort of gizmos do we have? Well, we've got things for the house and garage. I got it. Bed, bath, and garage. No, we need alliteration. A Bed Bath & More. No, that's too broad. Bed Bath & Beyond. That seems positive. Let's go with that bad boy. Yeah. They named it Bed Bath & Beyond, and they're practicing their right to not carry my pillow because they didn't like that the owner, Mike Lundell, apparently was one of the people who thought the election was stolen, so he is getting boycotted by Bed Bath & Beyond and Kohl's, as is their right. As long as you return the favor, left. I don't think we should have a problem with it per se. What is galling, of course, is we can't. Hey, you Christians, you've got to hire. You've got to adopt too. You've got to. What happened to discrimination? You can't discriminate. But what about my pillow? He's an evil man. Oh, okay. I guess I'm learning the rules. Thanks for helping me to adjust to this new utopian 1984 world, because I'm still getting used to the new reality. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, we kick it off with Becca. She says, "Hi, Todd. I was wondering what you would say to someone who claims to be a Christian but says things like, 'I'm not really into theology. I just want to praise and worship God.'"
Mm-hmm. It's qualifying, obviously. So often these days, theology is poo-pooed like it's a terrible thing. It's time to ask some questions. What do you mean by that? And by the way, who do you think God is? And as soon as they say, "Well, I think God is like a tree." Okay, you've got theology. It's bad theology, but you've got theology. You say you name the name of God and say you want to worship God. That's theology. It's a theology of worship, and it's a theology proper. You use the name of God and you say that you have some sort of hat tip toward him, and you're a theologian. Now the question is, which theology is right and what is the value and benefit of theology? So I would just ask a ton of questions. which will probably, not definitively, but quite possibly, I should say, lead to asking them if they consider themselves to be a good person. Here's the tragedy of the whole shebang. I get it. Theology, it can be off-putting to some in our postmodern world of non-judgmentalism, unless, of course, you're Mike Lindell. But the world doesn't know what they're missing. The more you know theology, the more you know God. The more you know theology, the more you know yourself. The more you know theology, the more you know how to live in this world. The more you know theology, the more hope, joy, peace, patience, purpose you have by knowing theology. Now, I will say that I do believe, to a degree, we conservative Bible-thumping folks have fallen into a bit of a theological ditch. Maybe you haven't. I hope not. But I've seen it enough where I think that this is an accurate statement, that high-minded theologians are so thrilled with theology that we've forgotten the Savior that the theology points to, and that we talk a lot about deep and profound things, all good, but when they fail to point to the one who has written that theology, well then it's mere academic pursuit. Jimmy, be so kind. Just think of an ology. Name a theology. Just pick whatever one comes to mind.
The doctrine of.
There's more than one.
Yeah, I know.
Any ology. Pneumatology, ecclesiology, soteriology, theology, Christology.
Ecclesiology. That's what I was trying to think.
The church. The church. What an institution. It is a place that is the defender of the truth. And that is what we are about, defending the truth. We are the keepers of the truth. The church is the only bastion on this planet that has genuine light. Furthermore, the local church is a local expression of God's people on this earth, his kingdom in its densest form on this earth. Go, church! Was anything wrong with that presentation? No. Was it missing something? Yeah, it was. Who's building that church? And to whom is that church married? And what does the bridegroom do for the bride? And what has he done to make it possible? And what is he currently doing to prepare a place for her? And how is he guiding her? Those are the things that need to be contained inside of a theological presentation or a sermon. Jesus, we want to be more Christological than I think we currently are. If you go back and take a look at just a historical overview of hermeneutics, how did people interpret the Bible? Throughout history, you'll see epics and stages. For instance, in our era, you see the postmodern, what does the verse say to me? So I become the filter, I become the interpreter. One of the battles throughout church history, especially because of the Protestant Reformation, was to defeat the allegorical interpretive approach, that everything has a bit of a hidden meaning. So Eve, when she ate the fruit, was like Mary when she went to visit Elizabeth and had dinner. Okay, they allegorized. This actually means that. This is a picture of that. And it got entirely wonky, and they were using the Bible as a code book, which is another way that people use the Bible. There are hidden codes. There's equidistant lettering systems. There's gematria, where the Hebrew letters or the Greek letters have a number assigned to them or how many spaces between the letters. And that actually spells, look, if you take every 28th letter in Genesis 19:42, it spells Vince Lombardi. That means the Packers are going to win the Super Bowl. And if you think that's bonkers, that actually isn't far-fetched. The interpretive process throughout history has been a debated subject. Early on in the church, it was a Christological approach. Now, this has its stitches also, because there are other ologies. Even though Jimmy couldn't think of one on the spot. Oh, there are other.
Disappointing in you.
There's other ologies that need to be studied. But we want to make sure that we haven't left Christ out of the picture. There are times when he's in the bullseye. There are times when he's in the periphery, but he is never out of the scene. And perhaps we need to get back to that just a little bit so that theology does not become a thing that simply puffs us up and causes us. It causes us to be judgmental and sour. I know it does because I feel it in my own heart. And a sermon that can be richly theological that doesn't point to Christ, it's not going to do much for you. This is that, what we, you know, the old cliche, it's an 8-inch journey from the head to the heart. Okay. Well, there's some truth to that. We've got to be stirred. We our emotions should be moved. Our affections for the Lord should be growing. And if our theology, and might I add, our Bible reading is not accomplishing that task, we just need to adjust. That's all. Pastor, I would encourage you this Sunday, perhaps you've already written your sermon. Will your people see Jesus, not as a drive-by, but in the bullseye, where he is exalted and made to be seen as the altogether lovely one that he is? If not, hey, well, you've still got a little time before Sunday morning. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Just pretend that I'm interviewing Paul Marty, the executive director of Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. And I've asked him about the value of the Tomorrow Club partnership with Wretched, and he responded like this.
You know, I want to be sure that your audience knows how powerfully God has used our partnership with Wretched. With your help, we've seen thousands of kids come to Christ, whole families saved, communities transformed, and churches revived all across the former Soviet nations that we serve.
Thank you, Paul. I'll talk to you later. Thank you very much. If you have been supporting Tomorrow Clubs, wow, thousands and thousands of kids getting saved, families getting saved, churches revitalized. If you are not a supporter of a Tomorrow Club, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched and join in this joint effort to save souls. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for joining us here today. And listen, Road Trip to Truth, it's finally here. That's right, Road Trip to Truth is hosted by Millennial John Fervarez, the son of Mike Fervarez, and these episodes tackle tough issues that millennials struggle with. Subjects like, why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What about the supposed errors in the Bible? Is there really only one way to heaven? And many, many more. You know, the third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide. They're depressed, they're anxious, suicidal, and lost. And Road Trip to Truth is here to help you understand how to witness to this generation. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Road Trip to Truth, just one more reason to support Wretched. Visit wretched.org/donate today or text Wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If only we had a clip of Dr. Steve Lawson explaining what the Masters Academy International is and perhaps encouraging you to support it. Hey, what's this button?
The goal of TMAI is to take the timeless truths and the timeless principles that are found in the Word of God and build those into men in those countries so that they in turn can preach the Word of God and be used by God to plant churches.
Talk about providence, Dr. Steve Lawson. Commending and encouraging you to support this long vision ministry, equipping pastors to rightly divide the word of truth by going to a mini seminary, we'll call it, in 17 nations around the globe, trained by a master seminary graduate. It is brilliant. Please learn more about the Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor.
Important dates in Christian history. 432 AD. After escaping years of slavery in Ireland as a young man, Patrick, a British Christian, returns to Ireland as a missionary. His work results in multitudes of Irish people coming to the Christian faith.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you're worried about the life issue, I can help you. This is Wretched Radio, inviting you please to send questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. And whilst you're at your computer doing just that, if you are indeed concerned about the life issue, and frankly, I think we should be. It's a brand new pro-abortion day in America. There's something very practical you can do. Support Preborn Ministries. Visit preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched. And visit a ministry. And please consider supporting a ministry that provides free ultrasounds to women who are considering terminating the life of their child. $28 per ultrasound. 80% of the time, it saves a life. That is something eminently practical we all could do. Please consider engaging in the life war for the lives of children. Preborn.org/wretched. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org. By the way, Jimmy.
Yes.
Guess what I watched yesterday?
What did you watch?
I watched episodes 8 and 9 of season 2 of Road Trip to Truth.
Oh, season 2.
Oh, it's so good. I absolutely cannot wait. Scott Klusendorf just slammed it out of the park. It's two episodes teaching youth to defend life. And what makes this these two particular episodes for next year's season so good is you actually watch the three Christian kids who said while they're personally opposed to abortion, they wouldn't want to impose their values on anyone. You watch light bulb after light bulb go off in their noggin. You can see it in their faces and hear it in their responses. There is a way to defend life with the pro-life argument. Clusy just bangs it. That's going to be season two. If you haven't seen season one, get yourself to roadtriptotruth.org. And if you'd like to engage in evangelism, start sharing those videos. They're top-notch. They are well-produced and very respectful and right in the age demographic that we all desire to see, hear some truth. Start sharing the videos. Start sending them around. You have no idea how that helps. It's like videos on the internet. They pick up steam. Somebody, you send it off to one person. They send it off to three people, who sends it out then to six people. And all of a sudden, you got a lot of people talking. You can see all of those videos. And you might want to get the whole series and the study guide at roadtriptotruth.org. idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Scott, and it's an interesting question. He says one of his own personal shortcomings as a Christian is that he says he sometimes doesn't always feel an incredible amount of conviction of sin. He says sometimes the smallest things I feel conviction, like speed limits and details at work. I then repent, seek forgiveness from the Lord. But the thing is, I don't often have the same godly sorrow that I believe I ought to, such as David with Bathsheba. My question pretty much lies in whether or not having a lack of godly sorrow in my conviction is grounds to say that my faith is not present.
Hey, Jimmy.
Yes?
Any songs you want to sing these days?
Any songs that I want? No? No.
I could use a second here. I'm looking for an article from Mike Riccardi that I just read about the subject of repentance and how repentance is defined for us in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 7, and it would apply perfectly if you could just sing a little song right now. Okay, I found it. Whew, there's a mercy for you right there. This is Mike Riccardi from the Master's Seminary. Whiz bang preacher, that kid. Genuine repentance found in 2 Corinthians 7:11. Genuine repentance is not apathetic towards sin, not indifferent about making restitution or restoring a relationship that has been damaged by sin. People who are truly repentant don't need to be badgered into seeking forgiveness. They don't need to be cajoled into pursuing reconciliation. They don't need to be coaxed into making changes in their lives that will ensure that no provision is made for the flesh. Genuine repentance beholds the seriousness of sin and is eager to deal with it biblically. You say, Friel, what does that have to do with my feeling sorry? It doesn't. I'm looking at the biblical description expounded on by Mike Riccardi to tell you what the Bible says you are supposed to be feeling and doing. If you just base your degree of repentance on your emotion towards sin, First of all, you're in a dangerous place because emotions are tricky. And I tell you, you will never feel as badly about any sin as you should. David's contrite heart, his broken spirit, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, not even close to what it should have been. You can't feel bad enough for the smallest of sins. They're that bad. And if you base your standing with God or his forgiveness of you based on how intensely you repented, you're in big trouble. Should you feel bad? Yes. Furthermore, though, it's not just feeling bad. It's doing stuff that reveals how you actually feel. If you just try to put on some sort of feelings barometer or a thermometer, what does a barometer do? At any rate, I'll have to ask Mrs. Friel. She's kind of a weather. Well, I was going to say Nazi, and I think I'll just stick with it. Because, wow, she does love the weather, and she will tell you what a barometer versus a thermometer is happily and quite gleefully, I don't mind telling you. You can't know the temperature of your repentance by just sensing it. You'll see it. It will do the work for you. God's telling of what repentance is tells you how you are actually feeling about it. With that in mind, the first mark is you're marked by earnestness. You don't trifle with sin. You want that bad boy gone. I'm going to deal with this thing top to bottom. Now, does it have to be with tears? Well, maybe, maybe not. But that's not what Paul is after in 2 Corinthians 7. True repentance is marked by a desire to be known for righteousness. What vindication of yourselves, he says. He's describing the repentant Corinthians. True repentance is marked by a desire to clear your name of the stigma of your sin, to have your reputation for righteousness, because you represent God. I don't want people to think that I'm that. I'm a child of God. I have righteousness as my reputation, and I fail to act the way that I actually have been made. You're made the righteousness of Christ. You don't always act like it, but that's what you want to be known for, because that's who you are. By the way, when you sin, that's not your native state anymore as a Christian. Sinning is not your native state. Your native state is holiness. That's what sanctification is, acting like what you have been made, positionally. True repentance says, I want to be known for righteousness. And so you do everything you can to make your repentance as public as your sin was. I want everybody to know who heard about this. I've repented, and this is what it actually looks like. That's how you know. If your sin was gossip, you now endeavor to be known as one who speaks truth. If your sin was impatience, you now go out of your way to show them grace. That's true repentance. We're not hearing anything about feelings yet. True repentance is marked by indignation. Well, now we have a feeling involved, but it's not, I feel terrible. Look, you should. But that's not it. And you're always going to fall woefully short in the feeling bad department. You should be indignant. If you're repenting righteously, you have righteous anger with yourself. That is not who I am. I am not a pornographer. I am not a liar. I am not a furious man. I'm a Christ one. You're kind of annoyed. Charles Hodge said, the meanness, the wickedness of his conduct rouses his own indignation, desiring to seek vengeance on himself, not with self-flagellation, but Come on, man. Hey, maybe Joe Biden was repenting all the time. Nah, just kidding. Repentance knows nothing of self-esteem. Rather than concern for yourself, reverence for God and his wounded honor dominates the affections of the one whose repentance is genuine. So I don't want God to be besmirched. You feel that? True repentance is marked by making things right. I got to fix this. If I can fix this, if this was something that wounded somebody to the degree that it requires a bandage and actual healing, I'm there. I'm going to do it. It's going to be hard. I'm going to have to find the person, if it's reasonable, and repent to make things right. That's repentance. Now, the question was, I don't feel as badly as I should. You don't know that. If you feel badly, repentance will be exhibited in those behaviors. So my question then would be turning the table on you. How do you feel about your sins? What have you been doing about your sins? How do you respond to your sins? It isn't just, boo-hoo, I feel bad. No, you know you feel bad because you respond in those ways. Having said that, there is an element of contrition, but contrition is not repentance. Contrition is feeling bad, and there should be an element of that in repentance. But I would encourage you to be careful that you do not base the degree of your repentance merely on feelings, because they are always going to fall short. They are very dubious. They are sometimes mingled with a million other emotions and all kinds of motives. So use the biblical descriptor and ask yourself the question, how repentant have you been? And I would suggest to you, if the feelings of contrition haven't been there, there are indeed things you can do, like repent of that. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, the Senate in Massachusetts overruled Governor Charlie Baker's veto of the Roe Act, which allows minors to have abortions even without parental consent. According to a news report, the Senate has expanded access for girls ages 16 and 17 to abortion by vetoing the bill a day after the Massachusetts House of Representatives did. The bill also grants abortion after 24 weeks into pregnancy. Governor Baker actually vetoed the bill last December only on the account of its access to minors. He was actually in full support of granting abortions to those 24 weeks into pregnancy if the fetus would not survive the birth, and of supporting access to reproductive health care. The House voted 107-50 on Tuesday to reenact the abortion bill, giving leadership in that branch a slim cushion of two votes to reach a two-thirds majority needed to override Baker. In the Senate, the margin was much more comfortable at 32-8 to reject Baker's amendment. Well, Dr. Anthony Fauci, the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, recently predicted that churchgoers will be able to fully reconvene for worship gatherings in the fall after more people are vaccinated against COVID-19. According to a news report, Fauci made his comments on Monday when he was asked when people can expect to go back to church and be able to sing and be able to play instruments. Fauci's response was, if 75-80% of people are vaccinated. He actually said, quote, the level of the virus in the community will be at such a low level at that point that we will be able to really approach a degree of normality that's similar, maybe not identical, but similar to where we were before all of this came into being. He predicted that, quote, in mid-fall, we'll be able to go back to that type of worship, which we all are longing for right now. Newly inaugurated President Joe Biden has promised to oversee the distribution of 100 million coronavirus vaccination shots. Biden contended that this will be achieved through increased funding, along with the assistance of FEMA in vaccine distribution. As of Tuesday, the CDC reported that over 15 million vaccines had been administered to people in the U.S., along with a total distribution of more than 31 million doses. And speaking of President Biden, in his first pro-abortion act as president, Biden has written to the United Nations and informed it that the United States will be rejoining and renewing funding to the pro-abortion World Health Organization. The WHO has come under fire from pro-life advocates for promoting abortion, and it's received criticism for its poor handling of and deception about coronavirus. In April, President Donald Trump announced that he would halt federal taxpayer funding for the WHO, the international agency that botched its response to the coronavirus. WHO has been accused of lying to the world about the coronavirus pandemic, WHO also criticized President Trump for protecting Americans from COVID by banning travel from China, where the virus originated. And it came under fire for saying killing babies and abortions is somehow an essential procedure as the world dealt with the pandemic. Also during that time, leaders in the UN were pushing through a $2 billion spending plan for the coronavirus that included funding to abort unborn babies and elective abortions based on recommendations from the WHO. Now, President Biden has reversed the decision made by President Trump to withdraw the U.S. and support from the U.S. from the WHO. And I'm afraid that's probably just the tip of the iceberg. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Bread of Life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, so Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't worry about it, Jimmy. I got you covered. This is Wretched Radio. Normally, at this moment, Jimmy would be reading an email from you sent to idea@wretched.org. But you're not ready, are you, Jimmy?
Well, you caught me off guard, yes.
Good acting, dude. Well, and you missed rehearsal today. Don't worry about it. I got you covered.
You got my back.
I'll just play a little music. Instead of having you sing again, ooh, wisdom personified right there. I'll play for you. Just, it makes my heart soar every single time I hear it. And maybe in part because I see it while Jimmy is, could you make some paper noises in there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. See, while Jimmy is scrambling to get ready in there. This will just lift your eyes a little bit higher. We have a tendency to so quickly look at the things of this world and become disheartened. I was speaking to a buddy of mine. Hey, I have friends. Okay, at least I think they're my friends. And he was saying that he was watching the inauguration. And of course, it was infuriating him. And he decided to turn down the volume and read his Bible. And what he was reminded of was that what President Biden was talking about, it's fleeting. It the greenery that we want to have a green movement, we're going to get in the Paris Accord. Ugh, another accord, another deal struck among nations. Gone, gone, gone. They're all gone. The big stuff that is lasting, that is eternal, is found in your Bible and in the work of souls when God regenerates them, justifies them, ultimately glorifies them. That's the big stuff. So perhaps lifting our eyes a little bit higher more regularly will help us to not feel so low. I wish you could see the faces of these young people. This is also encouraging. This is California Baptist University. I was allowed to speak there once. Haven't been invited back, but that's not uncommon. These fresh-faced kids at their Christmas concert, they are not the phony smiles. Okay, we're supposed to smile while we're singing. No, these kids are actually smiling. And wow, does it hurt my lumbago to say this. They're all just fresh-faced and scrubbed up and looking good. They're in their dresses and in their suits and ties. God is even working on the next generation.
Wow. You know, though.
Yeah.
Joke's on you.
Yeah.
Because had you let me get out more than half a syllable earlier, that's the performance you would have gotten from me. But that boat sailed, buddy.
And about 80 of your friends. By the way, that was a live orchestra. That wasn't a cassette tape. Those were the California Baptist University students. They rocked. That orchestra was crisp, man. And those kids enthusiastically singing, "Behold our God." Perhaps more and more these days, you and I need to be doing just that, beholding our God more, and perhaps beholding politics a lot less. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
So we have an interesting question coming from Ashley. She says, "Hello, Wretched team. I have two natural children of my own, but I also have a foster son. And as a Christian who believes the Bible clearly demands the use of corporal punishment for my children,
right,
how do I go about disciplining a foster child when it's illegal to discipline them that way?"
Yeah. With this legal dynamic, you have to obey the law. Otherwise, you will never have any more foster children. In this instance, the child isn't yours yet. If you choose to adopt, different story. But at that point, I think the law does constrain you in this regard. And I don't think you're sinning by not. Now, you could even explain to the child, "Normally in this household, this is what would happen, but the government won't let me do it. And that's to all of our losses," because there's so much that can be learned with spanking. That physical connection between body and soul, it is inexplicable to us. How does that work? Has anybody done a study on that? What animates you? Okay. How does the you inside of you, you remember the brain is merely the physical device, the connector between soul and the physical realm, spiritual and physical realms. How does that work? How does that happen? Why do you feel stuff? You feel bad and your eye sheds a tear. You're scared and you tremble. How does that happen? I don't think anybody has clue, number one. When we discipline lovingly with a rod, it is never done in anger. It is always done with discipleship in view to help a child understand a greater theological truth. This is the sting of sin. This is the consequence of sin. This is what it purchases for you. It's lying to you. It's deceiving you. And this is God's corrective to help you get how painful it is to sin and what will happen to you if you do not have your sins paid for. And it will also remind you, This little spanking that you're about to get pales in comparison to the beating your Jesus took on your behalf. So son, daughter, this is a blessing for us. We learn so much. This is God's way of preaching to us in a very unique way. And if you're a foster child, I'm afraid you don't get to have that blessing. And it is indeed a blessing. But when the government says you can't do it, then you can't do it. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. And speaking of sin, it just never is satisfied, is it? It will never rest. And we are probably seeing that in full display right now in our culture. You are seeing men who think that if I just start wearing girls' clothes in private, that's gonna scratch my itch. Well, maybe I could just start wearing something a little bit more frilly out in public. Maybe if I just start putting makeup on my eyelashes. Maybe if I get my hair cut a certain... Maybe if I get my body altered. Maybe if I come out full-blown. Maybe if you endorse my sinful behavior, maybe I'll feel better. No, you never will. Because sin is never satisfied. It wants more, it wants more, and it wants more. And its ultimate destination is not your happiness, but the grave. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, real quick from Colin. He says he has a family member that professes to be a Christian but uses foul language and even blaspheming God. How do I approach that?
Lovingly. That's in. Lovingly. Be careful that you fail to remember the process of sanctification. And by the way, it's almost certain that when you first got saved, I don't know if you realize this, but you probably still had some sins in your life that you didn't even know were sins. And so you lovingly come alongside of a brother who's oblivious to a sinful area. how you do that, it's always best if it's established in a relationship. Because remember, this is a yin and yang thing going on. God always does this so brilliantly. Parents, don't annoy your kids. Kids, honor your parents. Balances out the whole authority affair perfectly. And the same thing is true with love in the church when it comes to confronting one another with sin. You should do it lovingly in the context of relationship. But if that doesn't exist, the other person needs to receive it as the wounds of a friend. And so that balances out the, hey, who do you think you are? I don't even know you. Who do you think? Just speaking of, I saw the way that you yelled at your kids getting out of the minivan. If we're both striving toward that end, then it should be a rather wonderful conversation if our motives are correct, if we've prayed for the person first, if we are clear in what we are desiring, not to just get them to not swear like a wounded pirate, but to glorify Jesus, then approach it lovingly. Hopefully it'll be received lovingly, and the person will grow in sanctification. And by the way, so will you. This is Wretched Radio. Clearly, I am not the sharpest bulb in the drawer. Nevertheless, I can figure this out. In order for a woman who is experiencing a crisis pregnancy to see an ultrasound, who 80% of the time chooses life, you've got to have an ultrasound machine. Perhaps you have the means to provide an entire ultrasound machine for a preborn center. If you do, please know the people who use these machines every day, they know their power and they are so grateful.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way.
Thank you indeed. And if you could provide an ultrasound machine or an ultrasound for just $28, please consider doing so. Preborn.org/wretched.
Is an hour of wretched a day just not enough for you? Can you not get enough of good theology and mediocre comedy? Do you want to see the man behind the voice that you hear on the radio? Well, then head on over to wretched.org/TV and watch hundreds of hours of our Wretched TV. Our 30-minute program is jam-packed full of topics. You'll hear topics ranging from theology to evolution to pneumatology to evangelism and so much more. So grab some popcorn, find a comfy spot on the couch, and turn on some Wretched TV. And a quick thank you to our gospel partners. Without you, there is no Wretched, so we are eternally grateful. If you want to help support Wretched so we can stay on the air, visit wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. But don't forget to visit wretched.org/TV for your daily dose of Wretched. That's wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV.
Yep. I get it. The thought of not having traditional health insurance, it just feels kind of scary. I would like to encourage you to discover what Mrs. Friel and I have learned about MediShare. It is affordable, biblical health sharing. 400,000 Christians strong. This is no fly-by-night organization, a ministry that has existed for 27 years, and they have covered together over $4 billion in medical expenses. Please be encouraged to at least check out MediShare.com/wretched. The average family will save approximately $500 per month. And you can sleep at night knowing that MediShare is sound, affordable, biblical health sharing. MediShare.com/wretched.
Mexican. Faith is not a force we harness or a feeling we get. True biblical faith consists of three things: knowledge of the truth, agreement with the truth, and a trust in the true God. There is no power in faith itself. The power is in the one we put our faith in. Are you trusting in Christ or in something that cannot deliver?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, I admit it. I had an ulterior motive. This is Wretched Radio. Not only did I want to hear California Baptist University singing Behold Our God just because It will lift your eyes higher when you sing theologically rich songs. Go ahead, try it, seriously. Preferably in your car by yourself. Start singing a great hymn and see if you still have the blues. Theology mingled with music, the highest form of communication a human being can endeavor to communicate. Worship music, done excellently and correctly. It'll give you joy. It'll lift you up. It just does. Just try it. You go to church, I don't feel like worshiping. Worship and watch your feelings follow. I have to confess, there was another reason I wanted to lift to that song, and it rhymes with pocket full of sunshine. You see, sometimes you wake up and there's a song stuck in your head for no reason. And that has been stuck in my head all day.
Yes, it has.
My daughter made a very big mistake when I saw her and I said, do you want to know what song is stuck in my head? She said, yes. Always the wrong answer. And then she returned with, do you want to know the song that's stuck in my head? And I also gave the wrong answer. Good, because maybe it'll knock out pocket full of sunshine. Party in the USA. Which means basically that two of the Friels are going to be going to biblical counseling very, very soon. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org.
All right. Nicole has a question. She says, does God, well, hold on. Let me not skip the
intro.
That's right. Dear Mr.
There you go. Thank
Sir Friel. Mr. Sir Friel. Don't want to leave that one out. Mm-hmm. Does God hear or answer the prayers of a believer who is in sin?
Yeah, it's a great question. Obviously, God hears all prayers because God hears everything, sees everything, knows everything. So rightly defined, God hears the prayers. He knows they're happening of everybody, but they need to be made efficacious, and the only way that that can happen is if you're in Christ. Our great high priest brings those prayers, cleans them up, qualifies them, and makes them golden to present them to the Father. Without him, our prayers are absolutely worthless. Now, what about the prayer of the unbeliever when they're sinning? Would that be a reason that God wouldn't answer your prayer? And the answer to that question is, what do you mean answer it? Because we assume that answering is the affirmative. God doesn't give us our request. God answers every single prayer. Yes, no, or later. But there's never not an answer. Now, does God ever say no to our prayer because we're living in sin? And the answer is yes. But there are many qualifiers for that. There are many. Hold on. Jimmy!
You mean to start singing?
Yeah, if you'd be so kind.
Are you sure?
No, I got it.
Okay. Just in the nick of time. This is written from, wow. This is from August 29th, 2008. I've held on to this. 15 reasons for unanswered prayer. All right. That's a lot of them. Now remember, unanswered prayer means God says no, not. I'm not, God isn't putting his fingers in his ear going, oh, no, he hears them all. Those who have personal and selfish motives, James 4:3, God might not answer your prayer. Who regard iniquity in their hearts, Psalm 66:18. Who remain in sin, Isaiah 59:2. Who offer unworthy service to God, who forsake God, who reject God's call. Who will not heed God's law? That's your Proverbs 28:9. Who turn a deaf ear to the cry of the poor, who are violent, who worship idols, who have no faith, who are living in hypocrisy, who are proud of heart, who are self-righteous, who mistreat God's people. All of those things are sins, by the way. And God does sometimes say no because of that. Now, here's where we need to be a little bit careful. The reality is you and I are probably checking each one of those 15 boxes in some way, shape, or form. That means I need to understand those Bible verses inform me that we see historically God has said to his people, because of this big sin issue in your life, I am not going to answer you with an affirmative. I am not going to give you the desire of your sinful heart. But God is regularly answering the prayers of sinners because you and I are still sinners. We are positionally holy, but we are not yet glorified, and so we continue to sin. And yet God regularly answers our prayers with the affirmative. So what's the deal? We need to understand that those admonitions that make it clear there are times when God says no to a prayer because of sin are things that we should learn from and avoid, obviously. I think regularly, not always, because sometimes these are in didactic books, but nevertheless, in historical books, it could have been those people at that time. And we know that God has a lot of things going on. So God can see even a sin in your life, but because his desire is to work out something else, he might say yes, even though you've got that sin going on. But what we see from these lessons is don't be living in those things. It's going to disqualify. God is going to say, you know what? We're going to get this sin dealt with. And until then, you ain't getting anything you're asking for, because he has that prerogative, because he has a higher ideal. So I would say to you that there are indeed times when God says no because of a sin, but I would probably be inclined to put a qualifier on that he is wanting you to eradicate from your life, and that he has moved up to the priority list of issues that you need to deal with. That, I think, gives us a more balanced, holistic understanding of when God says no to prayers. Moral to the story is we should be striving to not be sinning. And when we do pray to God, I think it needs to be with a recognition, oh, Lord, I don't even know the things that you know about me. Would you hear my prayers despite me for the sake of Jesus Christ in his name? Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Vinny. He says, I have long thought it to be wrong, or at least it was my conviction, never to enter into a lawsuit. However, I find myself on the wrong end of an action and I'm considering legal recourse. What are your thoughts biblically on Christian suing? And I'm not saying another Christian or a single person. It's a large corporation.
Mm-hmm. I'm a little distracted right now, repenting like everybody else who heard the author of that email and said, Vinny! So I'm just working that one out. Isn't it better to be wronged? I think the context is that's Christians suing Christians. No, it's wrong. Isn't it better to be wronged than to have the world see two Christians going to court? I don't think that prohibits suing using legal means to have justice take place through a legal mechanism. I don't think that undermines your testimony at all. Now, that doesn't mean it couldn't be a sin. Remember, heart. Why are you doing it? What are you desiring it? What's motivating it? Now, let's just say it's greed at the moment. You were wronged in some way, shape, or form, and mingled in all of your emotions is a sense of justice. This took away something that belonged to me. I've been done wrong. I want to see justice take place, and I sure would like the money. Then you just need to work on your heart with that area. Just work on your heart. And then use the legal remedies that are available to us if it's with an unbeliever without being motivated sinfully. And send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Greetings, Todd. Brian says that his wife and he have been discussing estate planning and what to do with their worldly possessions when they're called home. What do you think our biblical responsibility should be in regard to this? Is there a biblical mandate in principle or word that covers this?
Yeah, there is. We see a lot of things, actually. And one of these is going to sting a little bit, brother. just so you know. Here's I think, the biblical principles then that allow for the liberty of an individual to make decisions for their family and what is right. One principle, and these are not in any particular order, you can leave an inheritance to your children. That is a blessing to them. That is not a sin. So if you have been blessed and you've got some money that you could leave to your kids, cool. Now, what about to other things? I don't think that we see a principle in this, or a law about this in the Bible. Should you leave it to your church? Yeah. Should you leave it to ministries? Go ahead. Should you leave it to things that you're passionate about? Absolutely. I think God gives us liberty to figure those things out based on our heart's desire. And so you balance those things. All right, we'll use $10 that I can give when I die. What do I give to my kids? And you can think those things through and balance those things out and just work them through and talk to other Christians and gain wisdom on these areas. What would be a healthy amount for them that doesn't cause them or lead them into sin, that doesn't make them a sluggard, that helps them to appreciate that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord? And then give them that amount. And then give the amount to your church, to parachurch ministries, whatever, where your heart is. That is always what giving is about. heart, heart, heart. And that is why the Bible doesn't say when you die, you give this percent and then that percent. And that it's heart, heart, heart. And you are left to wrestle with that. And it should be a sanctifying process and should cause you to love the Lord more. Here comes the stinger. You just balance this with all the rest. I read this from Randy Alcorn. If you wait to die to give everything away, you don't get eternal credit for that.
So now what am I supposed to do?
Whatever your heart desires. And isn't that like God? False religious systems would tell you percentages. God is after the heart. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.